you can, make sure Proverbs 22 is right behind it there. Yeah, Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter number 13. I want to be real clear about a few things. I don't normally take a lot of runway, but I want to be real clear about a few things. Try a minute or two, let all the folks get in here. Get all the folks get in here. Man, there's a crowd of young people in the hall back there. So, hope they hadn't tied up everybody back there. When we talk about what I'm going to do this morning is really going to cut a couple people the wrong way. They're going to put their own ears on, hearing aids, and they're just going to hear whatever. So I want to make a disclaimer or two. And then secondly, I want to encourage you that I'm absolutely speaking that this is an example not to be followed. It's just not to be followed. Not everybody who does this will end up this way, but the vast majority of people are and will do this. Genesis chapter number 13. And what I want to do is, a phrase I had heard in a movie, and I thought it was a movie phrase, but then I heard it actually, and I had to go back and find it. I heard it after the Columbia shuttle tragedy, when it burned up on reentry. And the reporter asked the question to the NASA director of communications the day after. So that would have been a Saturday. So on that Sunday, some years back now, and I went and I found the interview this week. And they asked him, what was it? And he said, well, we started having a sensor that there was no tire pressure. And we had another sensor malfunction that the ailerons on the wings were not doing right. And then we had impact debris on the tail. And then we began to lose sensor after sensor. In fact, we were in radio contact with Columbia. He said, can you confirm the same malfunction lights? And the last words that were ever recorded were, Roger Houston, waiting to con, and that's all he got out of his mouth. And at that point, as most of us remember, everything was in total chaos. And the flight director, he said at that point, we uttered the words we never want to utter. Close the doors. Close the doors. And the doors are all shut and sealed until everyone has a chance to back up their data, write down their observations, and any thoughts that they may have, and secure everything that has to do what's going on. And the answer is simple, because they want to learn what went wrong so they don't make that mistake again. We're going to look at the life of a man today and do our very best to not make the same mistakes. You want this for your children, your grandchildren, for those of you for your future children. You want this for your nieces and nephews. You want this for anybody you know. You want to avoid the mistakes of Lot. Genesis chapter 13, verse 1, and Abraham went out of Egypt. He and his wife and all they had, and Lot went with him into the south. Lot is his nephew. And we have found that as Lot's father died, he's gone up to this man of God, Abraham, we're going to know him as. And they are together. They are successful businessmen. They are believers. We looked at that verse in 2 Peter. And they are here, and they now have a problem. The problem was that even though Abraham lost so much stuff coming from where he did and the trouble, he still had a bunch of stuff. He was very rich in cattle, silver, and gold. That implies a couple of things. It's not a solo operation. He's got employees, he's got servants, he's got security. If you got stuff, you got somebody to guard your stuff. Lot has the same issue. He is not as wealthy, but he's wealthy, and he's younger, and he's ambitious. Verse 3, went on his journey from the south even to Bethel, where his tent, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. And Abraham has learned a lesson. do the wrong thing, at the very least a shady thing in chapter 12, he comes back now and he says, you know what? I got all this stuff and I lost a good bit of it. But what matters, it's what happened at Bethel those years ago. Bethel's where I met God. Bethel is a place where God met me. Bethel is the place of devotion and of worship. And here you go, Lot. I want to teach you something. Come on back to Bethel. Here's where we're going to be, verse 4. Into the place of the altar where he'd made it the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. What is striking is who's missing. And Lot's missing. And Abraham figures out what is valuable in his life. Verse number 5, Lot also went with Abraham, had flocks, herds, tents. It's a big operation. Both of them are very wealthy. Verse 9, and the land was not able to bear them. Basically, they were eating the land up. When you have that much cattle, that many sheep, that many cows, whatever it is, you just take out a place. Even the smaller farms around here constantly are moving their cattle. They're moving their cows. They're constantly having to do that. Otherwise, they just eat it all the way to the dirt. And sheep are not real bright. Sheep will sit there and starve. They'll just sit there and eat the dirt and make themselves sick. And so they had so much operations. It was very inconvenient. Truth of the matter was, they said they could not dwell together. And there was some striving that was going on between the people there, Abram's cattle and Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwell. And there was some safety issues with some poachers. And so there was security, there was safety, there was strife. And Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and your excuse me, between thy herdmen and my herdmen, for we are brothers. And he tells him to look all around, and he would pick. Abraham could have said, I'm going to take the best and leave it to you. Abraham defers. Why? Because Abraham's happy because he's been back to Bethel. Abraham understands, I've got what's important. I'm now back right with God. Verse 10, he lifts up his eyes and beholds all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere. Here we have foreshadowing before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, likened to, like the land of Egypt, as you come unto Zoar. And Lot will depart, verse 11. Abraham will stay, verse 13, more foreshadowing. But the men of Sodom were wicked, sinners, before the Lord exceedingly. They are so wicked, we will get our word for sodomy from the very people there, their sexual sin. So how do I learn from Lot? How can I not repeat what Lot did? Why is what Lot did worthy of mention? And why shouldn't I want to repeat it? Because he's rich. Because he's successful. Why is he lifted up? Why am I going to present him as a failure this morning? And I want to help you. And I want all to be a cautionary tale. But I want to be just as clear as I can be. Would you pray with me right now one more time? Father God, love you and I need you this morning. I pray you'd help us speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, get all the credit from anything that's done. Holy Spirit, use me. May I not speak anything out of haste, out of anger. May I not say anything that's just simply opinion. May I preach from the Word. May I preach what the Word demonstrates to us. And I pray that you, Lord, would convict us. I ask all this in your Son's precious name. And amen. Proverbs 22, verse 6. The Bible says, train a child's ways to go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 50 times. I've heard some well-meaning guy behind the pulpit with his veins bulging and his collar too tight on his shirt say, if you would do a better job of raising your children, they live for Jesus. Or something along the lines of, if you had raised your children right, then they would love Jesus. And what that means is, boy, I hate it. What the thing is, it's your fault the way your kids are living. You've done a better job. And they use this verse. Let me help you. The verse is a play on words. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. It's actually switched. It won't depart from him. The word won't depart from him. The scripture will teach you won't depart from him. It may aggravate him till the day he dies. But he's responsible for him. She's responsible for her. And let me help you. And you're responsible way that you interact with your nieces and nephews and children and grandchildren. You're responsible for that too. But ultimately, every man stands before God on their own. They won't stand there and go, Mom, stepmom, stepdad, grandma, grandpa, and aunt, and uncle. They're not going to do that. They're going to stand there on their own from the white hot fury of the God of the universe, and they'll answer for them. So I want to help you. I'm not saying at all, well, you've just done a better job. That's not what I'm remotely saying. I am simply saying Lot is a cautionary tale. He's absolutely a cautionary tale. And I'm going to show you why he's a cautionary tale. I encourage Mr. Glassby all the time, quit teaching the teenagers like they know all about the Bible. So I wouldn't want to make any kind of a story here. Lot moves his tent. The Bible says there, and in our translation says he pitched his tent. He had it where every morning when he woke up, he looked out across the valley and he saw the cities of Sodom, these twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 14, there's a raid on those cities, and Lot is taken away and his family, and it gets to Abraham. Lot, in just a chapter's time, has gone from being in a tent, caravan. He has gone from there to being in cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. In just a short space of time, he has moved house, hearth, and home into the very epicenter of wickedness. God sends Abraham and they deliver him, and we think he should learn his lesson, but he didn't learn his lesson, because when we pick back up with him in chapters 18 and 19, we find that Lot has gone from this just man who was ambitious to now having a great big family, and he says, and he sat at the seat. He's actually an adjudicator. He's a judge. He's a person of influence. He is so steeped in the ways of this wicked city, they trust him to administer their law, to decide civil matters. He went from a person who was looking at the city to a person who was living in the city to a person who apparently loved the city enough that he gave his life and devoted it to the cause of ensuring that it was the kind of place to live that everybody wanted. He's got sons and daughters, sons-in-laws. He's got family. He's got sons-in-laws. He's got daughters. And he's wealthy. He is the American dream, I want to assure you. If we didn't know the rest of the story, we'd say he started out small, and all of a sudden, he's wealthy and a politician, and he's got a whole lot of people around his table every Sunday afternoon. But the scriptures flatly declare he made a mess of his life. And he took his family with him. We will find him at the end of his life, one of the last recorded things. His daughters are so scripturally ignorant that they think the only way to ensure their father's legacy is to get dad drunk and to get him to give them children. If that's not perverted thinking, if that's not the ultimate shame of a dad and a daughter, I don't know much worse than that. How do you go from Abraham's nephew looking at him, getting back to Bethel and worshiping God, to naked and drunk in a cave? Glad you asked. I want to look at these lessons and see what God has for us. See what God has for us this morning. See what God has for us this morning. It matters. It matters. It matters to us. It matters to us. Number one, here we go. Lot left. Keep your Bibles open to Genesis 13. Just that whole passage. Lot left. He left. He left the place of worship. He left the people of God. And he left the man of God. I mean, nothing ugly. But I've watched it and 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 watched it. When Sunday no longer becomes important, when youth group no longer becomes important, when those kind of things go away, you can mark it down. There is a spiritual problem somewhere. I talked to people. I talked to people this week, and they say, "I know I'm not right with God. It all started at a man tears, and it all started when I started making excuses for a while. It wouldn't be in God's house. God is there. He is watching the revival in his uncle Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham, Romans chapter 4, the example of being justified by faith. Abraham, in Matthew chapter 12, chapter 13, comes back to Bethel and he's there. And he has got, Abraham says, you do whatever you want. I'm going to center my life around the word of God. Lot left. Lot left. I've said this, shared the story a few times now. I don't say it very often because even when I do, I get more grief for it. I rode from my house in West Emory. I came around. Usually the way I come, especially now that's been made there, Miss Dora, usually the way I come is I would come and I'd hit the ball, hit by the ball fields. I'd turn right and go toward Dorothy's house, Miss Dorothy's house, and hang a left there. Now with the new connector, I just cut straight across. But I came through there one Sunday morning, about this time of the year, came there, and it was just hundreds, if not thousands, people at that ball field. And the fields were full, and the cars were full, and it was 8:30, quarter to 9, something like that, as I was coming through there on my way to church. And I just simply, when I got to church, pulling the parking lot, my heart was just full. I said, all that we would be so interested in worshiping God as we were in playing baseball or whatever it was, soccer, on Sunday morning, softball on Sunday morning. And you'd have thought I'd have cussed UT football. I posted it and went to Sunday school and church. I didn't pay attention to it. When I got back to the phone in the office, man, my little bing, 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 it about broke. And people just losing their nut. And people are going, who do you think you are? And other people are going, well, I think he passes the church, but it doesn't matter. You shouldn't be doing it. So they're just arguing on my little feed. And they're just going at each other. They're just throwing bombs and weird emojis at each other. And they're just going crazy. And they're going, yeah, and boom, boom, boom. And of course, then somebody figures out, how are they texting and doing all this stuff? They should be in church themselves, right? So they're calling them hypocrites. What are you doing? You sitting in service and all this? And I get back and it's brrrr. I look at Andre and going, well, so much for being the anonymous new guy in the area. Karn knows who I am. Because apparently I done said the emperor had no clothes on. They're losing their mind. I wasn't trying to make anybody mad. I didn't care. I didn't really think it'd be that big a deal. Apparently, if you're sitting there watching baseball, you're just watching my social media feed. I don't know. You left. When you leave the place of worship, it's a long form article. 20-something-year-old wrote, what happens when we make worship optional? Some here, the story is, you make God optional. This is our point of contact. This is our point of contact. I was riding back yesterday, I listened to an interview with a fellow, and he said when people move, it takes them anywhere from 6 months to 18 months to find a church. It's just something so unsettling about a move. He said, and it's so dangerous when people move because they're out of the habit, and this has this cascade effect in people's lives. Wednesday night in our service, Brother Wells said, I want to pray for all the people who say they know and love Jesus, but they don't go to church at all. Because there's a disconnect there. It's a disconnect. Lot left. He left the people of worship place where he left the people of God. He left the people of God. Romans chapter 13. I need you. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 13. I need you. I was right the first time. I need you. Romans 13. I need you. You need me, and we need each other. Paul's as plain as he can be. I need you. I need Brother Blair. I need Joe. I need Brother Rusty. I'm sitting in the Johnson's apartment over Pinnacle Place, and they've been going through the bulletin line by line, and they said, how many Rusties are going to the church? I said, I don't know. I know one, and somebody may have a nickname. They looked at each other and nodded, said, is that the Rusty that we know? I said, yes, ma'am. Does he ride a motorcycle, handsome, good-looking fella? She said, no. So, sorry, Rusty. And I said, he's riding my sorry. Yeah. And I said, she didn't say that. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, Is he ushering? That's as far as I know. I'm so happy. I love that man. I'm so glad he's there. I'm glad you're letting him usher. I went, because usually when somebody says that, there's a comma and then something else. I love him. I love his daughter. I love his family. I love his other daughter. We miss our church family. What they said? We miss the people of God. I listen to sermons, messages, watch them all through the week. I try and soak as much as I can. There is nothing that replaces what we get in this kind of service. There's nothing that replaces shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm. There's nothing that replaces an altar and praying, getting up and somebody's there praying beside. There's nothing that takes the place of the people of God. And a lot left, by the way, the man of God. A lot left the man of God. The man of God in his life was Abraham. By the way, Lot was supposed to be the man of God in his family. I say it, no smirk in my voice. The church does well, the church does badly, it impacts me deeply. But if we start running 1,000 tomorrow and never have another money hiccup, and we send out 15 missionaries from here next year, but I do not do right by my family, I worry more about that than I do about the church. I want to stand before God with clean hands best I know how. He left the man of God. Something about when you say, I don't want a pastor messing in my life. I don't want an associate pastor. I don't want deacons in my life. I don't want people. I don't want people in my life. And this is right and this is wrong. When Lot left, he left all those straining things and he reaped the whirlwind. He left. He looked. He liked what he saw. And he left. And he left. Lot left. Are you saying that if I am not really faithful to church, it's what I'm saying? Lot left and it destroyed his family. Destroyed his family. And for all those people out there who are engineers and technical people who go, yeah, 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 yeah. You may be the exception to the rule. You may be. Truth of the matter is, I've known more than a few folks, mom and dad, stepmom, stepdad, grandma and grandpa, didn't love Jesus like they were supposed to, and the kids did real well. It's an individual matter. I got that. But when Lot left, you see the dominoes start to fall in his family's life. Number two, Lot decided that there were things that were more important to his family than Christ. Lot had great riches, and when we find Lot in Genesis 18 and 19, Lot has all kind of riches. Lot is wealthy, and Lot has these things, and his children are so spiritually ignorant. When he said, the angels are coming, we got to get out. God's going to destroy the cities. We got to move now. The Bible says they looked at him as one that scorneth. What are you talking about? Who are you talking about? Are you going cuckoo? It's like he was talking about aliens, like he was talking about little green men and flying saucers. Are you serious, Dad? We've never heard you talk about this stuff. They were so spiritually ignorant. They had no concept. And they had so little regard for him, they wouldn't even follow him. He pulls out two daughters and a wife. And the wife, and this is a story even lost people know, his wife does what? She leaves Sodom, but Sodom doesn't leave her. And she turns around and God says, that's it. He pulls the moisture out of her body and turns her into a pillar of salt, a statue there. And she goes from living human flesh into basic chemical elements, and she is there fixed, dead. So I want my kids to have, I want my family to have, I want my wife to have, my stepkids. I'm glad for anybody who wants to better them. I'm not against bettering. I'm simply saying if your kids have lots of money and the flashiest thing and they have the best this and the best this, but they don't have a relationship, right? Something's out of whack. I want them to have a relationship with Christ and everything else secondary. They can refuse it. They can throw it away. They can not, but they will do so over my body. Say, well, it's easy for you, preacher, because you got preacher's kids. No, I got kids. And the jury's not out on my children. Not out on my children. I think I pray more now than I ever have. because there's more temptation now. I pray more now because they're both of them walking around with little smut devices in their hand. But I want to look at something ugly. I had to go in there and go into 7-Eleven. Pretend I was 21. Or pay some doofus to go in there and buy it. No such thing. Every kid in my neighborhood knew who had Cinemax and HBO. Now, I talk to people about putting filters on their phones. They go, why do I need to do that? Because it's connected to the giant sewer system in the sky. That's why you need to do that. I just want them happy. No. Not my job for them to be happy. My job for them to be holy. I want them to be holy. I want them to be holy. I want them to live right. Because if they'll live right, they'll be happy. And if they'll be holy, if they'll be right with God this way, they'll be right with God this way. I want to be holy. I decided things more important. Dad, why can't we do this? We can. We're not going to. Because this is more important. Why is that? Because this is what the Bible says. We got our life to do the rest of this stuff. We're going to do this. Look at this. Lot decided. Some of you in here, by the way, have taken that stand. You've looked coaches in the eye and say, you schedule one more game on a Sunday, I pull my kid out. I don't care if it's a tournament. I ain't missing. This is what's important. By the way, the whole Carnes thing where I blew up everybody, a few years ago, that'll all be fixed. If everybody says they love Jesus, go, nuh-uh. Nuh-uh. You schedule on Sunday morning, nuh-uh. You schedule on Wednesday night, nuh-uh. No, we're not going. You can sit out there and you can have batting practice with you and you in the empty infield. We ain't coming. We're not doing this. By the way, when did the people of God decide that everything was more important than the worship of God and the house of God and the preaching of God's word? When did we ever decide that? And why are we so surprised that our kids don't love God? By the way, and they're responsible for that. I got that. They left the place of worship. They decided more things were important. I gave you this quote. It's in your notes here. Lot decided being close to sin was more important than being close to God. Being close to sin is more important than being close to God. I was deep in study the other day. You ever been really concentrating on something? I'm right on time. You still with me? Say amen. I did something the other day. Most of you ever been in the study back there. Again, Gerald set it up. My brother Oaks used it some, but there's a couple things. There's a real nice couch in there. There's some prints. I think people gave Brother Fender and then there's a row of bookshelves on either side. I got a working desk, and I've got a computer desk I found and I bought and put back there, and a filing cabinet to the left. So I'm typically, if I'm typing or digital study, I have my back turned. I have the monitors where anybody can see it. I do that on purpose. There's no way for me to ever be looking at anything and hide it from anybody. I have the same setup at home. It's not always convenient, but it is what it is. I don't trust me any further than I can throw me, and I'm a big dude. So I'm sitting there, man, I'm into it. My net's good, and I'm looking at this word, I'm looking at this thing. I've just read the whole interview after the Columbia, and man, I was right there in that moment again, and I've not been paying any attention. And a spider about the size of, well, it was really about that big. But it got about right here. And when I looked, it was the size of several silver dollar pancakes. And it had fangs, teeth, and it spoke kind of in a high-pitched voice. And I looked, and it startled me so bad. I mean, it had spiderwebbed all the way down, and we just sitting there ready to eat me. And it's sitting there, it was getting the Dijon mustard out ready to bite and eat me. And I looked, and I'm so glad wasn't nobody here. And I looked, and I was like, whoa! And then I scooted my chair, and I had the whatever you call those things, and I got two pulls on my desk. You can kind of pull out if you need extra room. I forgot I had the pull pulled out. There's your word you don't hear much. And so when I slid, I hit that pool. Me stopped. So now fight or flight's involved, right? Because I can't move. I tried to move, and the chair wouldn't move. And so I'm stuck, and I'm there, and I'm looking. My emotion has made this giant fanged monster swing now because I made some air move. And so he's kind of coming at me, and I can't move, and I can't figure out why I can't move. And all these things are going on. And again, the spider's bigger and bigger. And you know, I'm like, I'm going to turn into Peter Parker here. I'm going to get radioactive bit because I'm at ORNL. And I got all these thoughts, and I'm not, it's not real manly. All I can think about is, I got to get out of this room. I got to get away from the spider. I at least got to be able to stand up. You know, if I can stand up, maybe I can squat. I have contradictory thoughts. Anybody ever been there? Some of you don't like snakes. Some of you, whatever it is. I finally get the thing pulled in, scoot across, figure out he's that big, not that big. He quits swinging. I'm sitting there going, well, if I kill him, somebody's going to tell me he's a good spider. You know who you people are. And, you know, and so anyway, I get a tissue, piece of paper, and send him to his eternal reward. And then I start looking for his friends. You know, there's one, there's two. And anyway, sit back down. It's, you know, it's 5 minutes later. I'm tickled at myself how agitated I got. And again, I was surprised, trapped. It's a wonder I didn't rip my pants, just to be honest with you, trying to get it in. So I laugh. And I think, I got sermon on the screen. God, I wish we were that way about sin. God, I wish I was that way about sin. I wish I was that way about stuff that enslaves me. I wish I was that way about stuff that's bad for me. God, I wish I was the way that stuff that hurts your heart. Lot made a decision that he was okay with being close to sin rather than being close to God. He left Bethel. He left Abraham. He left the people of God. And he put his kid right in the middle of everything that was awful for him and said, it'll be okay. Chapter 19 comes and nothing's okay. He left. He decided. He accepted compromise. See, how do you get that? Chapter 19, he sits in the seat. He sits there in adjudication. He has learned to compromise. He has learned to compromise. Do whatever they want. No. Whatever's right. Say, well, I can't make them. I got news for you. You're supposed to. You're supposed to. Train up a child in the way he should go. It won't depart from them. They may run away from it. They may rebel against it. But you have a job to train them in the way it should go. I apologized to Riley the other day. I apologized. We got so busy with ball games and soccer and I got out of the habit of telling him to make his bed. Dad, I got to make my bed all summer? Yeah. Why? That's what grown-ups do. Make their bed. Make their bed. Admiral, Navy Admiral, stands up, gives this commencement speech. Been millions of times on YouTube now. He says, do one thing every day. He said, make the first success every day. Make your bed. Make a chance of having a successful day. Make your bed, because that's what adults do. I said, Riley, I'm sorry. We got out of the habit. You can make your bed. Son, you can make your bed or not eat. You can make your bed. Work outside. You can make your bed or hitchhike. You can do whatever. You're going to make your bed. You sure, Dad? Pretty sure. Just blew a carotid artery there, I'm sure. Why? Because I don't want you to be a bum. Because, son, you do what you're supposed to when nobody's looking. Make your bed. Lot said, I'm going to accept compromise. I'm going to accept compromise. And the last thing here. He rejected the intervention of God. I'm right on time. You still with me? I'd be real careful here. I got transparent with Mrs. Barry, Mr. Blair the other day. I'd be real careful here. Pouring out my pastoral heart. Here's what happened. chapter 14, Lot's already moved to Sodom. He gets taken away by these kings, Perizzites and all. Abraham goes, basically, one commentator says, like the rear guard. They came and they did what we would call a SEAL Team 6 kind of thing. They came with his armed service. They came in. They just slashed in, rescued the people, got right back out before the enemy really knew what was happening. That should have been, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. No good. Angels come, chapter 19. God thought so much of this man and his family. While Abraham is talking and debating with God, will you save it for 50? Will you save it for 40? Will you save it for 10? And he's doing the mental math in his head. At least Lot has got all his family to know him. And the angels come, they display their power, they blind the men, they pull the people out of the city. And still, his daughters, best idea they can come up with is get dad drunk and naked. His wife, best thing she can do, don't look, don't look, don't look. Who does God think he is? And she turns around and God says, that's the last thing you'll ever do. Two times, God screamed at him. Both times, he rejected intervention of God. I've watched God put people on their back, hook them up to a pump. I've watched God people see the top of their car shaved off, lose a job. I have watched over and over. Let me help you. I've watched over and over in 4 years here. God scream at them. I tend to think I'm the still smaller voice. You know what? Who on you, preacher? Who on you and all your hypocritical people? I'm going to do what I want to do and live how I want to live. I don't care. And I'll watch. God says, don't do that. Please don't. Please don't do that. Please think about what you're doing. Say, but Abraham made it out. He did. His family. Rejected. Rejected intervention of God. Say, preacher, is bleak. It may be. But there's hope. That's Genesis 13. See, if Lot had done what Abraham did, it'd be a different story. They may have all rebelled still. But they wouldn't have been, they wouldn't have had their slide and descent away greased by the compromise of Lot. Genesis 13, Abraham did what? He went back to Bethel, where he made an altar, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. The preacher, my kids are older now. I still think we go back to Bethel and pray for them. I still think we'd be consistent in front of them. Say, my grandkid, whatever stage of life you're at. Say, my spouse, my girlfriend, my whatever, where you find yourself. It starts at Bethel. It starts at Bethel. Your walk with God. Your relationship to God. And God, they may do whatever. But they will climb all over me. And I will take my last breath praying for them to be right with you. And I will do everything in my can, my power to say, no, 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 no. Look, look, look. Close the door. Record the data. Write it down. Learn. Nobody wants this to happen to anybody else. Nobody wants not to be their family. Nobody wants that. Learn from Lot what not to do. Learn from Abraham what to do. Go back to Bethel. Go back to Bethel. God, save my family. Save my spouse. Save my kids, my stepkids, save my grandkids, save my niece and nephew, save my neighbor, save Lord God, would you intervene on their behalf? Would you not have to scream their attention? Go back to Bethel. Go back to Bethel. Pray with me right now. Father, Lord, I have summarized a pretty long story. I've highlighted certainly the negatives. Lord, I've done my best in a quick way to not use too broad a brush. Not everybody who has lost grandchildren, not everybody who has lost children, not everybody whose families are not doing right, it's because they were bad parents, because they weren't spiritual. Lord, I've not implied that, and I've done my best not to say that. I have said that it is no surprise, based on Lot's decisions, how his family turned out.